Okay, we're going to begin our study of Revelation chapter 3, actually a continuation of some thoughts that we've been looking at already. I thought I would give this message a title, Not Worthy of Me, Not Worthy of Me. We've been talking about verse 4. Of Revelation chapter 3 now for a couple of weeks. And it's such an important verse in the Bible. It's something we need to think very carefully about. Reading it once again. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. We've looked at a number of things that help us enter into a meaning of what it means to be worthy of the Lord, worthy of eternal life, which is not so much a state of being as it is a personal relationship with Him forever. It's very important to make that distinction. So many people think of getting saved as being a state of being. In other words, just having eternal life. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's humanism to the core. In other words, it's like going to somebody and saying, had you rather go to heaven or go to hell? The question is totally related to the person and what they want and what they hope to get out of God. And that totally misses the point, and it's one of the reasons I try to encourage people to listen many, many, many times to Paris Reedhead's message, 10 Shekels and a Shirt. Because it's not what you're going to get out of God that the Bible is all about. It's what God is going to get out of you. And I tell you what He wants out of you and me. He wants to be with us. He wants communion with us. He wants to be one with us. He wants to be involved intimately in our lives. Much like we see in a couple on earth that get married, and the desire is to be together until death they do part. To love somebody that much. And this is what salvation is about. It's about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very important that we understand that this doesn't begin when we die. It begins right now. It begins the moment a person gets saved, a desire to live in the presence of God and to have a personal relationship with Him that is practical in every way. So I'm going to say some things this morning, as I typically do, that's going to make enemies. The Apostle Paul wrote the Galatians, and he made the statement, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, I'll have you understand that I was offended before you will be. But I deserve to be offended. We all deserve to be offended. Because we're guilty of what the Lord has to say. And we ought to be, offended in terms of our old nature. But the Bible does say, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. But the only way you can enter into that kind of relationship with the Lord and His written law is to realize that you're wrong and become converted. and agree with him 100%. And all of a sudden the offenses disappear. And you begin to be thankful that the Lord loved you enough to tell you the truth. And this was the message of the Apostle Paul when he asked the question, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. It's a verse that we all need to be familiar with and be able to locate in the Bible. When it comes to the subject of worthiness, I want to begin today continuing some of our thoughts from last Sunday out of what's said in Matthew chapter 10. And if you want to follow along, you can turn there. We're going to be there just a few moments. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. There we read, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now, as we go over these statements, I want you to think about Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, where the Lord said that there was a few names, a few people there in the church at Sardis that shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They are worthy. And here in Matthew chapter 10, we're seeing those that are not worthy to walk with him. So what is being said here in Matthew chapter 10 does not apply to the few people in Sardis that were worthy to walk with the Lord. We want to make sure that we understand the subject. And so he goes on to say here in Matthew 10, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now, this passage is talking about war. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about war. And where's the battlefront? Well, it tells us right there in the middle of this passage we read, and a man's foes, his enemies, shall be they of his own household. That's where your enemy is going to be when, as a leader in the home, you take a stand for what's right. Those of us that have children know a little something about the subject. And I think a lot of times the reason it seems to be an impossible situation is because we began to learn these truths way too late, after the children were grown up enough to discover that they have a free will and they begin to enjoy practicing the use of it, the free will. Everybody has a free will, you know. We're born with one. And that is the great enemy of the soul, is the freedom we have to make choices for ourselves as to what we think would make us happier and make our life better. And sometimes when we try to point out to members in the home that what they're doing is not pleasing to the Lord, we run into problems and resistance. And a lot of times it has to do with four things I'll mention, and there are many, really. But one of them is church going. As I mention these things, I want you to think about you as a parent and your children. Do the children still live in your home? Do they come faithfully to church? Do you ever think about how you may be financing a philosophy of life that is by their definition and not God's? Every person that is the head of a household, and I'm speaking of husbands and wives, and they're taking a headship role that is honoring to the Lord, I can tell you this, it's going to be on your heart to have your children in church faithfully, trying in every way that you can to teach them to love that occasion. And the reason is because it's an invitation by the Lord to come and meet with Him. It's like the phone ringing, and on the other end of the line is a best friend. And they say, look, could you come over for dinner tonight? Or I'd really like to have you and the family come over today for lunch, if you could do that. Well, coming to church is God's invitation to come and dine with Him. And a person that doesn't see it that way doesn't understand the Bible and what it teaches. I tell you what, if I got an invitation from the Lord to come and eat with Him, and He was in the world today and walking around in Southern Pines, and I found out that at his house, he was going to have dinner. And he called me up and said, Dwight, sure would love for you to come over and have dinner with me today. I guarantee you this, I'd be on time. We need to teach our children these things. We're so lighthearted as we think about these things. Our responsibility is read and study the Bible and become convicted of these things and change our ways. And so one of the ways that war begins at the home is children gradually beginning to decide, you know, I don't really feel like going today. I just think I'll hang around. Or I've got some friends that have called me up and we're going to go play golf, or we're going to go fishing, or we're going to do this, that, and the other. And it's very easy for things to creep into your life that would personally be so much more of a reward than that of going to church. But the title of the message today is Not Worthy of Me. Not Worthy of Me. A person who would have that view toward the invitation of God is not worthy of Him. Are we teaching our children that? The kind of music our children listen to. Do you ever get in the car and find the radio set on a station that plays rock music, soft rock or whatever, country music? Are you saying anything about it? I don't mean being angry and being mean. I'm talking about just caring enough for your children to tell them the truth, to plead with them, and to take a stand on these things. And I think it's proper and it's absolutely in order to have teeth in your leadership, there ought to be consequences. A lot of parents are afraid they're going to lose their children if they start taking a stand like this. My word to you is you've already lost them. You're not going to lose them. You already have. The only difference now is you're just financing a philosophy of life that is against the Lord. And you're becoming a party to a crime against God. And that's what it amounts to. One of the things that is very important in our age right now to young people is dress, is how they dress. It's an identity statement. And how a person dresses has to do with identity. And identity is very important to a young person because they're in this process of trying to figure out who they are. We're all born in the world not knowing where we came from and not really having an identity. And so we go about trying to get an identity, and the reason behind wanting an identity is so that other people will know who we are. They will know us, because wrapped around identity is self-importance. This is who I am. This is who I am. And wrapped around identity is a desire to be popular. It's a desire to be appealing, to be popular, to be loved, to be appreciated. And all of these things are wrapped up in the idea of identity. And one of the reasons young people identify with the Hollywood group, the rock musicians and people like that, is because they seem to have obtained what every person by nature desires to have, and that is identity, with popularity. Being surrounded by people who appreciate you and will applaud you. And since the Hollywood set seemed to have all of that, then we look at how they are dressed and what their hairstyle is like, and we think within ourselves, well, if I can just copy what they're doing, then maybe I can be important like them as well. Folks, we need to open our eyes and realize that that's what it's all about. The big identity quest. I've been saying this for years. It's true. And I'll tell you how I first learned it. I learned it, first of all, by thinking about myself and my labors all throughout my youth in trying to be somebody that was important, be accepted by the people around me. And children passionately want to be loved and to be accepted by the people around them and to be important, to be popular. And so what young people will do to obtain these things has a sense of desperation behind it. Because if they can't achieve this goal, then their life is not worth living. A lot of young people commit suicide because of this. This is how desperate and how passionate this desire is. This is no little matter. It's huge. And if you're ever wondering why your children will fight you, I mean like a mad cat, if you start telling them how to dress and that you do not like what they're wearing, you're liable to find a fight on your hands, and the reason is because their very life is at stake in what you're saying. And they view it as an attack on their very existence. You're taking away the very meaning of life from me. And I don't want that. And if you do not think that clothing is all bound up in what I'm saying right now, you need to rethink it, because it is. Another thing, and we all go through this, I can remember it, and my dad dealing with me and my mom as I was growing up in the home. A bad attitude was not appreciated by my daddy or my mother, but most especially my dad. And I had to make sure when he told me something that I had the appearance of a good attitude concerning whatever he told me, because my looks had words behind them. And my look at him was altogether the same as me talking to him and telling him exactly what I thought. And so I wanted to make sure that my look had the right language associated with it, if you know what I mean. And so as we bring up our children in the home, I think addressing this from time to time is very important, because it is a language. Dress is a language. The way you dress is a language. It communicates something about yourself. It tells people who you are and what you're all about. And the facial expression that you have when it comes to certain kinds of information is a language, letting the person that sees you, and especially initial responses, the reaction that you have to words, the initial reaction, because that usually is a better disclosure of how a person really thinks, as compared to having a moment or two to readjust and say, well, now listen, I don't want to, come across here in an unprofitable way, so I better adjust my language here that's in my appearance, or I'm going to be in trouble. You can tell a lot by the initial response. Now, when it comes to the way our children appear and how important all of these things are to God, I think it's very important for us to think very carefully about this message today and how important appearance is when it comes to these kinds of things. The Bible has a lot to say about appearance. It has a lot to say about it. It has quite a bit to say about how we dress, how a person dresses. At Cottage Prayer Meeting Friday night, some questions emerged that got us into this subject to some extent, and I thought that I would bring some of those thoughts here this morning, because it fits so well with what we're studying. But we were talking about the priests, the high priests, and how in the book of Exodus, the clothing of the priests was described there. And you just have to go to it to read it. But I'll tell you what, let's just turn to Exodus chapter 28, because it'd be good for you to see this. Exodus 28. And let's think about how important this is. The whole section has to do with the clothing of the priest. And the thing to keep in mind is the priest's job was to go in into the presence of God, the holy God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. There's not a single person in here that these words do not apply to. In a very, very solemn and serious way. Every single one of us. Because it's appointed in a man wants to die and then to judgment. And every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're coming into his presence. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And it behooves us to study very carefully those who have gone into the presence of God and who survived when they did and who didn't. That's very important. It's very important for us as leaders in a home to understand, and it's very important for us to teach our children because they're going to stand before God, every one of them. Saved or lost, they're going to stand before God. Okay, if you'll read with me beginning at verse 33 of Exodus 28. And beneath upon the hem of it, speaking of the garment of the priest, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. So, in between each pomegranate, which is a fruit, there was to be a golden bell. Verse 35, and it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Is that serious or what? Now, do you think that Aaron just went out and grabbed something and put it on so that he wasn't naked and he just went in before the Lord? Maybe had not cleaned up very well or had mixed matched clothes or whatever, and he goes into the presence of God. I don't think so. As a matter of fact, every detail of how he was to appear was described. And if he went in and did not do exactly as the Lord had described, he would die. He would die. So the question is, does it matter to God, to a holy God, how we appear, how we look? Is it something that we should be concerned about? Is this just Old Testament law and doesn't apply anymore? Or is it something that we need to take seriously because the Lord said of himself, I am the Lord, I change not. I don't change. No, I think that it's just as reasonable and sensible as it is for discerning parents who maybe look at their daughter that's not dressed properly and they say to her, look, you're not wearing that. That's not acceptable to me, and I'm your father, and I'm saying that, go take that off. That's not acceptable to me. Or a son that comes in and the hair is hanging way down below his ears and he's got some weird comb sticking up on top that makes him conspicuous among other children. Or some weird haircut that just makes him stand out in a conspicuous way. When you read and study the Bible, folks, one of the things that you learn is the Lord does not like conspicuousness at all. He doesn't want us to fall into the world's crowd and their way of thinking in this humanistic way. The only way that I can ever have personal significance is have people looking at me. I've been teaching the young people in chapel for years that the world's fashion, like wearing your pants below your bottom and having long hair and having tattoos and things of that sort, is a desperate plea to get people to look at them, to look at them. And that's humanism. Look at me because I'm important. Appreciate me. And really, when you see these kids walking around with these piercings that are all over and they're great big things stuck through their earlobes and rings through their nose and through their lip and their eyebrows and all that, it's a desperation and it's a crying out of their soul from within. I have no identity and I want somebody to just look at me and pay attention to me. And if I have to look bizarre to get that attention, then I'm going to look bizarre. And so you have these children out here competing with one another as to who can be the most bizarre so that they can be looked upon by somebody that passes by. Folks, it's the identity quest. That's what it's all about. And these people are pitiful. They're absolutely pitiful. And I look at them and sometimes I, after getting over just the pain, because it hurts my eyes to look at some of these kids, I think within myself, this is some poor soul that's just crying out for attention. They don't know who they are. They desperately want to be somebody. But it's not with a humility behind it. It's with a desperate and vicious desire to be somebody for themselves. And if you don't believe it, you address it, especially in your homes with your children, and take a stand against these things. You'll find out. You'll find out. No parent should put up with that kind of thing. No parent should. Every parent should take a stand, especially when the children get older and they're big enough to go out here and start doing these things. And I'm telling you that at Calvary Memorial Church, if we do not begin to take a stand and teach our children so that even among themselves, when their classmates begin to go out here and venture out and experiment with these things, that our students have enough discernment and enough teaching and confidence in what they've been taught is true to say, you know, I think you're making a big mistake. I would never do that. I would never do that. God's word specifically says in Leviticus 19 and verse 28 that two tattoos are a sin against him. It's a sin against him. You say, but Mr. Creech, what do you do? I mean, what if the children are already tattooed? What do you do? Well, there are some things that can be done. I know it's not as bad if it's a little tiny one somewhere. You can have them taken off. But I tell you what I'd do if I had them all over me. And I came to know the Lord after the fact. And I was wrapped up with them. I'd put me on a shirt that'd cover them up. I wouldn't walk around in the summertime with the skimpiest thing that I could wear so everybody could see it. And I paraded myself around so that people could see these things. Folks, listen to me. You know I'm telling you the truth. You go out here and in the media and in the daily conversation out here in the community, no one is saying anything about these matters, and it's wrong. It's wrong for believers not to take a stand against these things because it's sin, and it's wrong. And we ought to have a conversation in this church about it. And parents ought to begin to take a stand. And parents ought to be ashamed if it's going on and they've allowed it to go on. It's a testimony to the world. I don't have a problem with it. And sometimes our thinking begins to go that way because we sense that if we take a stand against our children, we're going to lose them. No. You've already lost them. You've already lost them. And so at what point do we start getting it right? Well, what we're trying to learn today is what the standard is to walk with God and in His sight, listen, in His sight, be worthy. There are a few names in Sardis that shall walk with me. They're worthy. They're worthy. Does that mean anything to us? How do we apply these things in a practical way? Well, if we think that it doesn't mean anything to the Lord in the New Testament day, which is our day, then we need to read more carefully the Bible. Because the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 talked about women and the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and the kind of apparel that they choose to wear so as to stand out and be conspicuous. And I'll tell you what the fads are today. And I mean it's everywhere. It's women wearing the tightest thing they can wrap around their bottom to draw attention to their curves. And I'm telling you something, folks. It is wrong. It is absolutely wrong. We're living in a country that is so confused and behaving so schizophrenic over these kinds of things. I'm talking, schizophrenia is a bizarre behavior that's, the definition of it is being out of contact with reality. That's what schizophrenia is. And on the one hand, you got girls saying, somebody in the administration needs to do something about it because of sexual assault, and it's not safe to be on the campus anymore. At Carolina, at East Carolina, at NC State. And 1/4 of all of the girls in North Carolina who attend a 4-year college will be sexually assaulted before they graduate. 1/4 of them. 1/4 of them. A rape takes place every 6 minutes in North Carolina. And they can't make the connection between the way they go out dressing like a harlot, standing on the street, advertising their body. That's amazing to me. And it's wrong. Just because the world does it doesn't mean to sin, that mean that it's right. It's wrong. Now, in my flesh and in my nature, I can tell you now, I have no problem in my flesh and in my nature with any of the clothing that goes on, any of it, the bikini bathing suits or anything else. Because I'm telling you, if you're a normal man, you love it. Now, am I telling the truth or am I standing up here just running off at the mouth about things I don't know anything about? I know what I'm talking about. And I know that when I got saved, the Lord taught me that that was wrong. And He wanted me, like Job, to make a covenant with my eyes, not to look upon a maid. I'm telling you, pornography and lusting after women is epidemic in our society. Even the Muslims consider us to be evil and satanic because of the immorality that characterizes this nation. So, if we do not take alarm in the church of God, in the house of God, as those who supposedly know the Lord, then what are we going to do? In chapel, this past week, we've been talking about identity. We've been talking about how the theme in all of the Bible is the identity of the Lord. And if you want to really get into that subject, all you got to do is pull out John's Gospel and start reading it. And you'll find out that the predominant theme in John's Gospel is the identity of Jesus Christ. Knowing Him. Knowing Him. Getting His identity right. That He's the Creator God. That He's the Holy God. That He's God manifest in the flesh. And in spite of the miracles that He would do, whether it was feeding the multitudes, 4,000, 5,000, going into all the cities and villages and healing everyone of all their sicknesses and diseases, walking on water, healing all kinds of crippling conditions, raising the dead, all of these kinds of things. Putting eyes in the head of a man that was born blind, in spite of all of these things. He was not received, but hated and eventually crucified, in spite of the evidence for the truth. And what I was teaching the kids in chapel was, evidence for the truth means precious little to a predetermined view of what one wants the truth to be. Very important to remember that. Evidence for the truth. Evidence for it. All kinds of proof that what the Lord had to say and the stand that He took on everything was the truth. No matter how much evidence there was for it, it meant precious little to those with an already predetermined view of what they wanted the truth to be. And so this is where we run into our conflict with God. He is the only revealer of truth. He is the truth. The word of the Lord is right. All His works are done in truth. But it conflicts with what we want the truth to be. Now you run into these teenagers and they want the truth to be that they can wear very short dresses, short shorts, these tights, whatever you call these things that all the women are wearing, the tattoos, the flashy hairstyles that when a person walks into the room, it just stands out like, you know, the most conspicuous thing there. Waving a flag even, you know. You got 100 people there and there's one in the middle that's waving a flag. The appearance of some people brings exactly that much notice. Is that of God? Or is that wrong? So the issue is, how do we go into the presence of the Holy God? How do we do that? What does it mean to walk with the Lord? I mean, literally. I mean, here He is. He's right here. And we're going to walk down the street together. You think the Lord would walk down the street in Southern Pines with a woman that would dress in such a way that every eye in Southern Pines would be on that woman and her rear end and her crotch and not the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, am I telling the truth or what? And as we look around in our own homes, considering our own children, Are we going to go home and say, you know, I've never really quite thought about it that way before, and some changes have got to come about? Because I'm going to tell you something. We're fixing to see the Lord. He's coming. And it's going to be very soon. And I'll tell you this. I will not stand before the Lord and be ashamed for having said what I'm saying at Calvary Memorial Church today. It won't happen. And I'll tell you why. This is not my opinion at all. This isn't my opinion at all. This is God's word. I get it right out of the book. Speaking about the New Testament as compared to the Old, you ought to look at Matthew chapter 22 in the first 14 verses. There's a man who comes to a wedding, and it's the Lord's wedding. And he invites all these guests, and he sends them out, and he says, bring these guests in. Go out into the highways and the byways, because the first crowd, the Jews, they didn't want to come. They had too much going on. They're too busy to come, like a lot of people today, in our day. And all of a sudden, a man shows up. And what gets your attention all the way to the end of the chapter is the fact that man's not dressed right. The Lord walks in there into his wedding. And he says, who's that man over there without a wedding garment on? And the Lord's word was to go and get him and bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. Folks, that's what it means to not be worthy. It's to think that somehow or other how you dress and how the world is doing today doesn't apply when it comes to Christianity. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And so if we're teaching these things at Calvary Christian School every day, then should we not be consistent and teach it at home and take a stand there as well? Some young people think that it's just a school rule. But when the kids get home, the rule doesn't apply. It doesn't apply. Because you see, there's the school rules. And then there are our rules. And we don't really care. We're not bothered by this. But you see, that's teaching young people that the rules at the school have nothing to do with the Bible. Listen, I would never be behind a rule in this school that doesn't come right out of the Word of God in such a way that I can sit down with a student who wants to know, why do we have to do this, Mr. Creech? And I open the Scriptures and I show them, thus saith the Lord. That's why we have this rule. Okay, if I teach them at school, thus saith the Lord, that's why we have the rule. This is why the school board came up with the rule. Then why shouldn't you at home say, sweetheart or son, the reason I'm telling you this is the way it's going to be is because it's right here in the book. It's the same thing that is taught by the teachers at Calvary Christian School who go to the book. That's how you know what's right. As I look into the wall at the back of the church, I see that the clock says that my time is up. So I think we're going to come back next week and we're going to look at some more, because I'm not through with this subject. There's some other verses that we need to look at. And we need to be praying for one another, because these are hard things. These are very difficult. It's hard for parents to sometimes reverse themselves in the way they've been, you know, thinking about the Bible and its message, and begin to apply it in a meaningful way that will make a difference. But I'll tell you something, folks, our children's eternal soul hinges on these things. There is a practical outworking of the teaching of God. So... Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Frank, would you dismiss us, brother?